started just by happening to stop into his shop one day because my 13-year-old son was interested in wood carving and taxidermy, and began a very interesting relationship in those early days. Brian loved to challenge we Christians and pastors, and we let him take us on and do what he needed to do, just knowing the Lord would get a hold of him one day. So thanks for the privilege of being here today. You have an insert in your worship folder this morning, and I'd like to have you stand and read this together with me. I'm just going to give you a stretch before we start, because Brian said we could go as long as we want here today. So, yeah. So take your insert, and let's read this together. And the one thing I want you to note is the word "these things" as we read through this. And it was kind of interesting to hear Brian's opening reading, but in that reading, there were about two or three "these things" that were mentioned. So maybe there's more "these things" in the Bible than I know about and think about, but we're going to look at them from this passage today. 2 Peter 1, reading verses 5 to 15. "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Great. You can be seated together. I titled this "These Things Theology" today, and read this passage a long time ago, and it just kind of stood out for me. My mom died at 94 years old back in 2016. And before Hummers were ever noted in the war, I guess, in Afghanistan or Iraq, I knew of a Hummer in my household, my mom. She continually hummed hymns and sang hymns. And when my dad died, Sandy and I were up there with her, and it had to be the worst day of her life in many ways. And we woke up the next morning, and what was she doing? She was singing hymns, just comforting herself with that. And she lived in the retirement home where I worked at the last of her life. And on the days that she had dementia, but on the days that she found it difficult or heard sad news about the family or about happenings in the world or was just disgusted with the way things were going, she would start singing a song that maybe some of you know: "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore." But that's where she found her comfort, and sang that over and over again. And the verses, she knew them all, that went with that chorus. But you know, while we live in this world and await the glories of heaven, if we're assured that we're going there because we've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ and born again, by his Holy Spirit and put our faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ. As we go through this world, there are many struggles that we face. Brian just prayed about some of those this morning. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble." But then what does he say? He says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Well, I just said goodbye to one of my closest friends. We met when we were 5 years old. He died on January 5th. And so that's been a difficult time for us. And this man I mentioned this morning, one of five of us that became very close friends in high school. And so we all go through losses. We go through struggles, sickness, death. This pandemic, you know, we prayed for somebody this morning. Glad that they have the negative test. We have an election that didn't go the way we had hoped for, or maybe it did for some. There's been struggles since that day in our nation, fallout after the political unrest, thinking we'd move out of 2020 and into 2021, leave things behind and move forward with a new hope and outlook. And just a short ways into 2021, everything broke loose in our capital. And it just seems like one thing after another. And I thought of that old song I grew up with, and the beat goes on. You know, it just continues, doesn't it? And so we ask ourselves, what do we do in this world in which we live? How do we handle this? What do we put to work in our own life as we face all the things that would seem to tear down any hope that we have? And yet we have Jesus to go with us through this. And what is it that gives us hope and strength and power and to live the Christian life, a victorious Christian life? I think Peter has some words to tell us this morning. And we're going to take a look at this passage that we just read, see if we can apply it to our lives and take something with us today that would help us to go through the ups and downs. And the ups and downs, they just continue, don't they? Day after day. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your word. And Father, beyond any words that I could say up here this morning, we just pray that you'd enter into this time that we share together. You'd take the things that I've prepared, that you would give me the ability to communicate your word and the thoughts from your word and the challenges and things that we can apply to our lives. Help all of us just to have open hearts and an openness to listen to you today, myself included. And Father, I don't expect anybody to hear everything that's said this morning, but help us not to miss the one thing that you want for us to hear. It might be different for each of us in these pews today, but help us not to miss what you would like us to take with us today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the disciple Peter is an older man now, probably a retired pastor. He's writing two pastoral letters to the Christians that surround him, that he ministers to. And they're suffering persecution. They've been driven out from their land, many of them dispersed to other areas. And their government was a mess. Christians were being targeted and suffering greatly. But this aging retired pastor, maybe this one this morning for you, he's speaking a message to the people that surround him that need encouragement, need an uplift in their lives, and need to see where God fits in to their life. And he's encouraging them to practice Christian virtues, Christian character, that would give them a foundation to stand upon as they went through their lives. My wife gave me some time ago a mug, and I use it often now, but it says, "Old ministers never die. They just go out to pastor." And so maybe Peter was that man, you know? But he was a changed man, wasn't he? You know, he was a changed guy from this boisterous, bold, a man who would act and speak before he thought most of the time, would put himself out in strange ways sometimes and need to be called down by Jesus as he did so. But now he's mellowed. He's this seasoned pastor. He's taking the wisdom and the things that he has learned and cares deeply for the believers that he's ministering to. And he seems to funnel down all that he has come to understand and know, to narrow it down to just, in this passage we're reading at, to eight things that he thinks is very important for handling life and going forward with Christian maturity and character. And he says it all begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he points out in the second chapter in earlier verses that we didn't read, he says in verse 3 that everything we need for life and godliness is contained in the exceeding great and precious promises of the scriptures. And then a little later, after the verses we read, he says that that's light. He says it's a lamp that shines in a dark place, written by men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Our new president elect, I just heard yesterday on the news, he said that things are going to get worse before they get better. We're in a very dark time, you know, and he's going to come and hopefully do something about that. So he says time will tell. And he might be right that things will get worse before better, or we are in a dark time. But we know the light of the world, right? To brighten things up, we have his word that it says it's a lamp that shines in a dark place. And so our hope is in those great and precious promises written by God and also in a relationship with the living word, Jesus Christ. Growing in Christian maturity and character starts at salvation. It starts at salvation through faith, and then it continues by faith. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. Well, how do we receive Christ? It's by faith, right? And Paul says we continue our relationship with him and the world in which we live walking by faith, walking with him, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And in that relationship that we have with God, this passage also talks about God's part and man's part. God's done some wonderful things for us, hasn't he? Sending his son, Jesus, and his death upon the cross, and the fact that he's raised from the grave, and gives us hope, you know, with a friend who might be dying today and with a close friend who just died 2 weeks ago. But we have hope for each of us as we face that time in our life. Regarding God's part, this is a whole other sermon in itself, I guess, but let me just note in verse 3, Peter says that we have a divine call. The Lord, the God who has called us. And then a little bit later, it tells about implanting that divine nature as we're born again by the work of the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 4. We're partakers of the divine nature, it says. And then the beginning of verse 3 actually talks about the divine power that we have to live the Christian life. But today I'm going to have us take a look at the other side. You know, what's our part in all of this once we come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And as Peter looks at it, I think he is telling us, here's where we find the power to go forth and to live according to his word and according to his presence within us. So in verse 5, if you take your sheets of paper, with the message, or if you have your scripture open, I'm reading from the New King James today, so it might be a little different from yours. But verse 5, we read this: for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we consider what God has done for us through Jesus, But then we need to consider what we will do when we've come into that relationship with God. There must be desire, determination, and discipline on our part. Peter uses this phrase, the wording, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He uses a Greek expression in that original language of the scriptures that calls for an all-out effort and says it's at great cost. In fact, he uses two Greek words to describe this. Now, he's not talking about an all-out effort to attain salvation or to attain heaven. He's not talking about good works in our life. He's talking about responding to what God has done for us and what should be happening in our lives. And so the first word, diligence, it really means zeal, means concern, work, earnestness, effort. It carries the thought to hasten, to jump, to act now. Don't wait, be energetic, enthusiastic. So it indicates an all-out effort, like that runner who gives everything at the end of the race when he's approaching the finish line. And I guess finishing well ought to be a theme for our lives at whatever age we're at. Some of us perhaps closer than others, but we always ought to have the end in view, shouldn't we? And no matter where we are in our life, and that should really gain or give us purpose as we go along. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference and a speaker was talking about looking at his life and realizing how long he lived and how long he might have left. And so I thought of that as I read this yesterday, and I went to my computer and I typed in, I wanted to find out how many days I've lived up until today. And 27,573 days as of today I've been alive on earth. Then I thought, well, hopefully I'll make it to 80 at least. So if I live to 80, how many days have I got left? 2,923. 26,000 behind and a little over 2,900 going forward. It's kind of an awesome thought, isn't it? I've wasted a lot of the 26,000 behind me, but I better think differently about the next 2,900 in terms of my walk with the Lord, my relationship with my wife, with my grandkids, my kids. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? When you think about the short time that is left as we get older and as God gives us his grace and keeps us here, what is it that we need to be thinking about? Another man named Peter was in the church that I grew up in, and Peter was the director of the band. We had a church band, and all us kids at fourth grade got an instrument from Peter, and he taught us how to play those instruments. And for me, it was a baritone horn, and he would meet with us each week, but he saw that as more than just giving a lesson for music. He would take the time to talk to us kids about Christ and about the Christian life. But he'd do it in funny ways sometimes. And I remember the one thing that stuck with me. He said, listen here now. He said, you can't get to heaven on a pair of skis. And I looked at him and he said, you can't just slip in. You can't just slide in. A little bit more to it. You can't get to heaven on a pair of skis. Well, once a Christian, the disciple needs discipline as he goes along. So while that first word, diligence, indicates great effort, the second word, add, comes from a Greek word that implies great cost. The word describes wealthy patrons who financed elaborate religious plays in ancient Greek, the ancient Greek world. They tried to outdo each other, and it became a costly business as they did that. Eventually, it came to mean someone who does an extremely costly deed. So Peter uses these two words, one meaning great effort and the other meaning great cost, to stress that no labor is too hard, no price is too great in pursuing the God-honoring life. For Peter's mind and the wisdom of his later years, now where he'd come from or in his earlier walk with the Lord, and the struggles and challenges and things that he learned, he says life really comes down to eight things. And we read those this morning. We're going to look at them a little bit closer as we go today. And as I said earlier, I like to call those these things theology. Some things we ought to think about in terms of living out our Christian life. In verse 5, he writes, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." This diligently adding to your faith also draws a picture in the mind of joining hand in hand. And as a chorus line in a Grecian dance, joining hands and connected together. And so the seven qualities of Christian character to build into your life of faith, at first, is at great cost and great effort, but it connects all together, the whole of these character traits, and how the life as a believer really works best. In lists like this, I learned a long time ago, there's a principle of first mention at work. When you see lists like the fruit of the Spirit and this particular list that starts with faith. And so the first word is usually all important regarding the words that follow or the items that follow. So faith is the starting point here, the channel through which God's blessings flow into our lives day by day. Here, faith in God through Jesus and the Word of God is assumed. And if we think of a necklace, I guess we could look at faith as being that string or that inside of the necklace that holds all the pieces together, the thing that everything else hangs on. So I like to look at these things as the sides of a ladder, and the rungs as these character traits, or these things that Peter calls us to. And each of these Christian character traits, the rungs of the ladder that carry us higher toward being the men and women that God wants us to be now, and I think to be remembered for once we're gone, no longer here upon this earth. Peter's steps to godly living, we might call that those rungs as they go up. And maybe it gives a little bit more specifics to Paul's words in Philippians 3:14, where he says, "I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I read a story some time ago about a guide in the Alps, and he died while on a high peak seeking to rescue someone that was in trouble. And he died trying to do that. And there was a memorial stone that was put up there for him on that in those heights of the Alps to honor him. And it was inscribed with these words. It said, "He died climbing." You know, so I think of these words of Peter. If they're looked at as those rungs of a ladder, these character traits that ought to be a part of our life, at least as Peter's concerned, and I think God must be concerned that he put him here in the Word of God for us, might we die climbing? You know, we're never going to do this all perfectly, but we never stop seeking to be what the Word of God instructs us that should be taking place in our lives. So a maturing, growing Christian should have that same kind of attitude. And right up to the end, he died climbing. She died climbing, that we leave this world behind with a testimony for the Lord, that people see something in us that they don't see perhaps in the rest of the world. But Peter lists out these things as most important if one's to finish well and to press toward that high calling of God. So the first step added to faith is that of virtue. Or courage to stand for what is right, courage to show whom our faith is with, in whom our faith is put, courage to show who our faith serves. We must stand with courage for the cause of Christ at all times, whatever the cost, as Peter is trying to tell us. Just this week, I heard on WIHS radio about a Muslim man who came to faith in October, was born again, And he caused quite a stir in his Muslim community and was killed just a short time after because he wouldn't renounce his faith. There are certainly many who are martyred throughout the world because they won't renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. So we need courage to stand for our faith. And it's my opinion, I think it's going to get harder and harder for us to live as believers as the days go on. I think we're seeing a turn of events now that, you know, as a little kid used to hear about end times and all these things ahead that never thought would begin to see. But we're beginning to see a lot, aren't we, in terms of change that we might have to face as believers. I think this pandemic, you know, I don't know about your church, but I think a lot of churches, this is really going to filter out those who are the faithful, strong believers, and those who are just there because they're there, and maybe they show up as casual followers of Christ because it makes them feel good, or they only go to the things that make them feel good. But I think this COVID time, you know, a lot of people are listening in their homes today, and I think a lot of those people aren't going to show up once this thing passes and we can get back to church. It's going to be the faithful followers of the Lord, and hopefully that includes you and me, and that we won't back down from the challenges that may come. To virtue must be added knowledge, especially the knowledge of spiritual truth from God's word, that which enables us with spiritual wisdom to decide what's right and to live honorably and efficiently in our day-to-day circumstances and situations in life. This emphasizes the importance of studying God's word. And hopefully you all have a time of devotion, a quiet time in your lives. And I think for me, this has been one of the greatest parts of retirement, is that, you know, I used to rush through those devotions, just getting up in the morning, getting to work. And I spent my time ministering to people, and sometimes, you know, could just take the excuse, well, I'm preparing all the time. I'm preparing scripture sermons, Bible studies, etc. But not taking that time just to minister to my own heart. And for me, this retirement time, as you can ask Sandy, we ease into the day. And part of it is because we're in no big hurry to do our devotions and to get to breakfast and whatever else has to happen as we go along. But the importance of God's word. One commentator calls it learning the practical skill in the details of daily living. And not just practical skills from the world's point of view, but those skills from God to live in the world in which you and I live. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here's my observation from my ministry for many years in a Christian retirement home over in Cheshire. And, you know, when I first went there, I was fairly young. God called me to a unique ministry that a lot of guys wouldn't do or couldn't do. But God just called me to this unique ministry, and it was a Christian home. And I thought, I'm going to walk through those doors and just taste a little bit of heaven. Well, one thing I learned was that all these old saints who've been in the church all their life, probably the leaders in their churches, many of them had very little knowledge of Scripture. Even for very familiar things, you know, like if I asked you, what's the love chapter in the Bible? Many of you would know what that is. And, you know, where are the Beatitudes? And just familiar things that I would guess that people in the church for 70, 80, 90 years might know. But the other thing I observed was this, that there were those who proclaimed to be Christ followers and to be believers, and I believe they were. I don't doubt that. But they paid little attention to the scriptures. And often what showed was a weakness in their faith, a weakness to deal with the difficulties that came their way. But those who took time to participate in our corporate devotions in the morning, or worship services, Bible studies, those that I knew were doing their own private devotions day by day. There was a noted difference on how they faced the changes and the crises and all the challenges that came in the aging process. But this is really a knowledge that's needed at every age, isn't it? I have a 5-year-old granddaughter, and one of the things that really pleases me about her, and her dad, her parents are very active in church and have a good home, but I asked her one day, I said, June, what's your favorite subject in school? And she said, Bible. I said, wow, that's great. And so we were over the house just a while ago, and I keep checking on her. So what's your favorite subject this week, June? Bible. You know, so her mother said, ask Papa the questions that you've been asking me. And my daughter-in-law said, she asks pretty tough questions and really puts me on the spot. And I say, June, keep asking those questions because that's how you're going to learn. But, you know, part of my prayer is that this 5-year-old is going to go through the rest of her life with a love for God's word and incorporating it into her life and letting it guide her. And I would wish that for all my grandchildren, that they would do the same. I read of a little girl who asked her dad, said, why does grandma always keep reading the Bible? Every time I see her, the Bible's open on her lap. And father sort of shrugged his shoulders and thought for a minute. And he said, well, I guess she's studying for her final exams. And so my thing is say, don't wait to study for your final exams. You know, we're in a new year. You know, if you haven't been doing too well up to this point, it's always a new start. You can start any day reading God's word, right? And taking it with you, it's important. And we need to grow, not only encourage, but we're only gonna grow in that courage as we gain knowledge from the word of God. And you can always start right now. Another little boy said, Dad, I know what Bible means. And his dad said, you know what Bible means? What do you mean? He said, well, B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving Earth. Okay, so you need it, folks. I need it. You know, I've been doing this for a long time in my life, studying and preaching and teaching the Word of God, but I just need that personal time for the Lord to minister to me also, and we all need that. So don't ignore it. You need to add knowledge to that faith also. So this practical knowledge, add self-control, self-mastery. The Greek word means literally the ability to take a grip or a hold of oneself. Someone's defined this as the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. So there must be discipline in use of our time and discipline in curbing bodily appetites and discipline in sacrificial living. Paul writes these words to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, you must discipline, or the words exercise also, you must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Well, each of us should seek discipline, to discipline ourselves, exercise ourselves so that Christ will have the best of our lives, really for the rest of our lives. We need to give him that privilege. And it's hard just going to the gym or hard, you know, Brian encourages me all the time that I need to do more exercise, and I do. But it's hard work. We got to be disciplined to do it, don't we? My oldest cousin is about 80 years old now, and Ken says, you know the hardest thing about going to the gym? He says, getting in the car. And it is, isn't it? You know, when Sandy and I used to go together, we encouraged each other, but she hasn't been going as much now, and I have to say I get lazy with the whole thing. And sometimes I get pretty lazy in my time I spend with the Lord. You know, it's easy to read from an iPad. You know, we get all the scriptures now electronically, so you can quickly go through those things. But, man, I can easily slip to an email that catches my eye on the way through and start reading it and something else. And the next thing I know, you know, I've spent 30, 40, 45 minutes not doing the devotions I want to do, but getting caught up in all this junk that really isn't half as important as what I intended to do at the beginning. Self-control, perseverance or patience. in some of our translations. This speaks of a steadfastness that does not simply sit down and endure, but perseveres in spite of the difficulties. You know, the idea that Christianity is just an unending round of mountaintop experiences isn't true. If anybody tells you it is, we all know there's plenty of valleys in between, aren't there, as we go through life. And this daily routine, the menial tasks, disappointing circumstances, bitter grief, sometimes the shattered plans. But steadfastness, perseverance, is that act of bearing up and pressing on in face of all that seems to go against us, knowing that God is our refuge and strength, which leads us to patience and to trusting him more and more. And then the next step is godliness, or godlikeness. The great characteristic of the Greek word here is that it looks in two directions. First of all, looks up in worship to God. And then secondly, it looks out to serve our fellow man and to be concerned about the relationships horizontally. And I don't know about you, but I know when my horizontal's messed up, usually something's messed up with the vertical. And I really need to get myself back into the Word, into prayer, spending time with the Lord. So there should be such a supernatural quality in our conduct that others will know that we're children of the Heavenly Father. That family likeness should be unmistakable. If any of you have met my granddaughter, Julia, and then met Grammy, my wife, here, Sandy, often people who know them they'll see Julia, and if we're in the same group together or something, they'll say, well, there's no question about who your grandmother is. There's that look-alike, that family likeness that's very distinctive. But in our relationship to Christ and our walk in the world, the family likeness ought to show. In our actions, somehow it ought to be revealed. So are you a picture of Jesus to others as they see you? Do they pick up on the family likeness? And then the next to the last rung, as we come to the end here, is brotherly kindness. The Greek word is phileo, and maybe you see that in the beginning of an English word, a city, right, called Philadelphia, phileo. The city of brotherly love, okay, brotherly kindness here. The caring kindness for one another in the body of Christ. And I would just think, listening to your prayer requests this morning and all, that you maybe do that pretty well here as a congregation. But Galatians 6 verse 10 says, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. How? Well, I guess a place we could start is with just the one another passages. I think there are 32 in the scriptures, one another passages. John 13:35 is one. It says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Just one of those many. But if we just took those one another's, it would teach us much how we're to treat one another, care for one another, love one another. Well, does the community witness this in the life of the Northfield Bible Church outside these walls? When you walk out of here, probably ought to be a big sign over that door, whatever door you come in, that says you're now entering the mission field. You know, do people see Christ, and do they see your love radiating in the way you do life? And that's really the last thing in Peter's list here, a love for mankind. It's not a matter of the emotion, but many times just a matter of the will. Isn't it? We used to sing a song in camp, and it was titled, Love is Something You Do. Okay? And sometimes we just have to ask God to help us to love the unlovely. Because there are the unlovely in our life, aren't there? As we go through our days, and only God can change that as we allow him to do that in our life. And, you know, and we can do that differently than anybody else in the world that doesn't know the Lord. because of the divine nature. You know, we have something inside of us, God's presence, that can help us to love the unlovely. That agape love that loves even when there's nothing in return coming back to us. But that's that Christ love, that God's love. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, he loved us so much that he sent his son to the cross for us. Well, you know, we may not love or like the sin of others, people's lives, but we do need to love the sinner. And we do need to love the saint. You know, sometimes the saints get us upset too. And I think part, I heard Brian this morning speak of Romans 8:28, all things working together for good. I think God sometimes puts people in our way who just grate us the wrong way because he's trying to knock something off our life, because that next verse, 29, says all things are working together for this reason, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, and sometimes I think God just allows certain things because he needs some work to do in my life, in your life. And but all those things will work together for good as we allow God to use those for his purposes and for his ways. I meet each Thursday morning with there are four of us pastors. One is our relatively new young pastor at our church, who really asked three of us to mentor him, a very humble 31-year-old guy. And so three of us meet with him. Two of us are retired pastors, and then a Haitian missionary. And we are as different, we three especially, are as different as can be in our backgrounds, our giftedness, the things we've done in ministry, our politics, you name it. We are very, very different. Somebody was meeting with one of them for lunch one day, and they were telling him about this and saying, you three guys meet together and you can get along? Yeah, we have to agree to disagree on some things, but we deeply love one another, you know, and only Christ can do that. And I think for our congregation, it's a testimony to the people without words that need to be said, because they all know us well enough to know our who we are individually. And you know, many say, man, you three guys have, you meet every week and have such a great time of prayer. And yeah, you know, God's in the middle of it, so we can do it. But we learn to love even the unlovely sometimes, don't we? So Paul says, or Peter says, I will continue to remind you of these things. I want my life, he says, to stir you up, to remind you to keep growing in your Christian walk, your Christian maturity. I'm going to keep it up, he says, and I'm going to build a legacy that will speak to you, or you'll speak of even after I'm gone from this world. And I guess it causes me and hopefully you to ask, you know, what is the legacy that I'm going to leave when I leave this world? We have a choice to live with purpose or to sort of just float along through a mild Christianity. You know, sometimes we just need to sink our feet down and take it on and go to work and do our part so that God can do his part continually in your life and mine as we allow him to do so. So my question would be this: what would your these things list look like if you were to sit down and write it out after you go home today or think about it during the week? If you were to list out the core values, I guess we could call them, of your Christian life, those things that you think are the most important. And some of you are up there in years and you've come through a lot of life. Maybe as a young boy or girl, you accepted Christ, as I did early at 8 years old in a Christian home and all. But, you know, there are still lessons that I learn, mostly from mistakes as I go along through life. But what would your these things list look like? Legacy, I think, is, you know, something that we hear at a funeral service. You know, we get up and it talks a little bit about the character and what a person did in their life. But I think for older adults and we as grandparents, I think the key word really is heritage. You know, I guess our legacy is what we give to others and it will be noted at a funeral service. But our heritage is what people receive and will keep going through the generations. I have a picture in my house of a man named Pastor John Isaac Berg. And these five guys that I told you about that we met in high school, if we were in a youth meeting or in a rally or in a church meeting and Berg was there, he would, at the end, call us, say, "Boys, come here." He had a thick Swedish frog. "Come here, boys." And he'd say, "Listen here." And he'd look at us all. He'd, "Listen here. Stick to the book. Stick to the book." So when I walk by Berg's picture in my house, what do I hear? Stick to the book. Right? Stick to the... So it doesn't have to be a big deal, but we're going to leave something behind when we leave this world. And let's make sure that it's one that honors Christ, one that speaks to others around us. In this day we're in, hopefully brings people to Christ, because this world really needs Jesus. And you and I think, are called to be those missionaries and ambassadors, and to live a life that would draw people to him. So are we going to stand to sing a hymn, Brian, at the end? Yeah, okay. I thought I'd just have a stand now, if you want to come up and turn your paper over that you have here. Brian, you come up, and while we're doing this, this is a little chorus, actually, but we don't know that here together. So I'd just like us to read these as a closing prayer this morning, at least from what we've heard. So join me in this. Only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his will demands, only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day. Well, Lord bless you all.
You may be seated. Brother Wink, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for this message and about the characteristics that you produce in us by your Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you for the last part of it, especially because basically what the pastor told us here today was what Christ told his disciples. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you know the truth.
Amen. A couple of quick announcements. Our annual meeting is coming up January 31st after the worship service. So